This is the fourth and final time in this series we'll be reading this passage. You remember it's a conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And we will begin reading at verse 14. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." In our earlier meditations upon this verse, we began by asking, what does it mean to perish? What is the condition in the world that requires such extreme sacrifice and interaction by the Creator? What does it mean to perish? And then we ask the question, what is it that God gave again? He gave his Son. His Son. And that references someone no less than God himself, who became man. And then we ask the question, what does it mean to have eternal life? If we believe on him, what does it mean to have eternal life? And this morning, we want to reflect a bit upon the question, he loved what? He loved what? For God loved the world. Verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Friday morning, I picked up my complimentary copy of the USA Today News and read one of the lead articles. It said that FEMA estimates the cost of damage and destruction from the two hurricanes to the state of Louisiana to be $41.4 billion. In conversation later that day with other leaders from across the nation, I heard the figure $200 billion is the estimated damage done to the coastal areas of the Southland in this season of destruction. Those figures are staggering. They literally blow my mind. And of course, there's no factor in those figures for human suffering, for loss of life, for pain, tearing up of families, those costs are incalculable. We don't like those figures. We don't like to think about that kind of devastation and loss. Because you see, in our society today, we are a very privatized people. Privatized meaning that I want to boil everything down to my own personal space, my own personal desires, my own personal comfort. And as long as it doesn't enter that sphere, then I want to put it out of mind, out of sight. I'm so glad God isn't that kind of God. That God is not selfish, self-centered, but rather God loves. And the essence of love is to place value upon someone else and to serve those needs rather than my own personal gratification. And that's the heart of John 3:16. It defines the God of creation as a God who is empathetic, sympathetic, informed, and impassioned about the need that resulted when his universe was raped and assaulted by rebellion and sin. When the Bible uses the word world, it's talking about what is ordered or arranged. Sometimes the word is contextualized to mean just our earth. But there's a different word that the writer would use in the New Testament if he was talking about the earth. Sometimes God speaks to us about the family of humanity, human beings, but that's a different world. And when the writer wants to focus upon human beings who live on the earth, he uses a different word than the word world. The word world, in its fullest meaning, is that which God has created. And that includes everything that can be measured, felt, touched, seen. Anything that is outside of God is a part of the world. It's a part of his creation. It's something that owes its existence back to the Creator because the Creator brought it into being. We are told in clear language in the first chapters of Genesis that in its pristine form, everything that God created was very good. Very good. But something tragically ruptured that state. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tries to define for us the condition of that pristine world that God created in perfection and goodness as it is today. Listen to what he says. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. The whole creation. One of the reasons people protest not believing in God is that there is bad stuff going on in the world. How can God be good? How can God be loving? How can God be the kind of God that the scripture presents him to be while there is disease and death and sorrow and pain? Well, the answer to that is that God did not intend nor create nor desire those things in his creation. Those things are the result of something the Bible calls sin. And sin entered our experience, our world, through the deceptive ploy of a supernatural being God created who is called Lucifer. He has other terms. But he is a powerful creature created by God who staked his future on the bet that he could out-God God. That he, a magnificent creature, could outgovern the God who had created him. And that he could arrange the world so that he, Lucifer, would be the center around which the world and the universe would move. What a foolish, idiotic assumption. But that's a very common assumption. Hundreds of millions of people make that same assumption every day, that they're smarter and wiser than God, and that they deserve adoration, satisfaction, and exaltation, and that God, the one who calls them, the one who created them, the one whose image they bear, is really a fuddy-duddy, a figure of imagination, that they owe nothing to that God, and frankly, if they were God, they could do it better. That assumption runs through the heart and mind of thousands of angels and millions of men. That leads to selfishness, greed, unkindness, abuse, manipulation, anger, murder, envy. And out of those seeds come disease, pain, suffering. That disease has affected the whole universe. And God, in response to that condition, turned the whole universe over to that logical consequence. God stepped back and said, okay, go ahead. Have it your way. Give it your best shot. And everything that you detest and hate in other people comes from God surrendering those people over to the power of sin and destruction. But God was not content to just remain aloof and to watch his creation go down the tubes. So God responded with promises and later with performance. He promised that he would proactively assert himself into this terrible stream of destructive forces, and that when he asserted himself, he would deal with the root problem, sin, rebellion, and that he would do so at the cost of the death of his son. Now, when we use that term, his son, we're not talking about Jesus being the son of Mary and God, like Daniel, Timothy, Johanna are the children of Tricene and Jim. That's not what the word the son means here. The son here is talking about God the Son, who, being equal with the Father and the Spirit, committed himself way back, committed himself to enter the race as a human, grow up, and then on a cross, die, offering his life in death as full payment for the sins of the whole world. Not the world of Satan and the fallen angels and demons. There is no salvation for them. And based upon that sacrifice and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ, God unpacked a powerful plan that will ultimately result in the whole universe being saved. Saved. The whole universe being saved. But hear me carefully. That salvation will result in two piles. There will be a pile over here of all of the sin, deeds, and devices, and destructiveness, and the people, and the spirit beings who committed themselves to sin. Part of that will be destroyed in fire. The rest of that pile will spend eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire, a place prepared, quote, for the devil and his angels, end of quote. a place of consignment where mortals like you and me who choose to reject God's offer of his son, the salvation that his son offered, the forgiveness of sins, the power over sin that his son offers, rejecting that and instead choosing to do your own thing, and you will spend eternity in the place God created for the devil and his angels. You don't like that. God doesn't like that. Nobody likes that. Putting your hands over your eyes won't change the fact that there's a train coming. And discounting that doesn't change the fact of its reality. You see, God's not going to allow his universe to remain prisoner and subject to Satan, sin, sinners, and destructive forces. He's going to save the whole universe and redeem it back to himself and restore it back to its original intent, to the goodness and perfection which marked it in its original creation. He's going to do that. And that's what's going to be over here in this other pile. A new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where sin, Satan, sinners will never have access, never have entry, never be able to assault. And you're going to be in one of those two piles. Count on it. You can take that to the bank. God is going to save his world, his creation, and he's not going to let you, a rebellious sinner, continue to pollute it. He's not going to do that. He's going to take you out and consign you to a place where you will have eternity to consider the folly, the foolishness, the stupidity of your choice. For all it takes to separate yourself from the crowd headed to destruction and join the crowd that is part of the new creation is to look to Jesus Christ as your sin sacrifice. Confess to God that you need a sacrifice because you're a sinner. Open your heart and receive God the Son into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, and he'll immediately begin a work of grace in your life that will retool you and make you fit for this pile, the pile of that which will glorify him and separate you from this pile, the pile of those who have doomed themselves and separated themselves from his grace and salvation forever. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, or God loved the world this way. He focused his love and his concern in an activity which would be accomplished by God the Son. And through his death and resurrection, God would part the waters, he would part the seas, and he would begin a recreation process which ultimately would lead to a whole new heavens, a whole new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what Revelation chapters 21, 22 are all about. Now, you're gambling with your life today. You're taking the dice of free choice. And you're deciding, where am I going to cast my lot? Which group am I going to join? Am I going to stay on the path of sin, selfishness, and end up in the heap of destruction? Or am I going to look to Jesus Christ and receive him into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior and become part of an eternal new heavens and new earth? That's your choice. But listen, don't cry about God not being a God of love if you choose to continue and your sin. When you place yourself willfully outside the choice God offers in the sacrifice and gift of His Son, then you will not experience God's love. You will experience God's wrath. That's what John 3:16 says. The fact that God loves the world does not mean that God's suddenly gone vanilla. That God's saying, oh, well, it really doesn't matter. I mean, after all, you know, boys will be boys, girls will be boys. It really doesn't matter. I mean, sin, that's just a philosophical thought. That's not the God who created you. That's not the character of the God and the intent of the God who created heavens, earth, and humanity. He is holy, and He is love. And in His love, He provided the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the participation with Him of a glorious future. So many times, we privatize John 3:16. Oh, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, I believe in Him. Whew, that takes care of that verse. Oh, no. This verse is not talking about you, period. It's talking about you as part of the world. God's intent, God's focus is not just Jim Custer, not just you, who are saved. God's focus in the gift of His Son is the world. And by the world, He means the whole created universe, stars, angels, the abyss. Now, if you want to read more about how God, in His Son, the same Son He gave to be our sacrifice, how God executes or accomplishes this grand purpose of separating the sinning by choice, sinning by rebellious and consequences community from the community who choose to receive Jesus Christ. And you want to see how this works out in terms of the universe, just read the book of the Revelation. And in the book of the Revelation, especially starting in chapters 4 and 5, you will see God step into human history proactively and accomplish specific scheduled events of judgment, restoration, redemption, and change. History is not going on in its present monotonous pattern forever. And the book of the Revelation gives us great detail about how God is going to challenge and destroy Satan, the angels that have sinned with Satan, those angels that are incarcerated right now under the earth in a place called the abyss, sinful men who have died rebelling against God, who are incarcerated right now in a place called Hades or hell. How God's going to finish His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Daniel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. And how God's program for the nations of the world and the world's governments, how that program is going to be precisely executed. It's an immense, it's tremendous, it's a phenomenal plan. Let me close by summarizing with the words of 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come, Peter said, in which the heavens being on fire will melt. The earth will dissolve. Nothing will be left. And in its place, God will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's God's target. Now, I wasn't there, and neither were you, for the first creation. I hope God's got some videotapes I hope we can go to heaven and check out a videotape and put it in a watch. So that's how he did it. Wow, look at that. But I can tell you, it happened quite differently than what modern man imagines. It didn't require thousands of years. It didn't require hours. It didn't require minutes. In nanoseconds, God said, let it be, and it was. Boom. Because that's the kind of God he is. That's how great a God he is. And the whole grandeur that mystifies and fills our telescopes and our microscopes was the result of God's pre-planned initiative brought instantly into being. And God's going to do it again. And this time, I've got a front row seat. This time, I'm going to be in that throng of graced, forgiven sinners who stand in amazement and watch our great God destroy our present earth, heavens, and in their place create a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, it will be radically different. There'll be no sun, no sin, no separation, no sadness. Yeah, I've thought about this a lot. And you should too. Our world is on a collision course. Its destiny is controlled by its creator. And the only choice you have, dear friend, the only choice you have is to accept God's love and respond to his son in faith and obedience, or reject God's love, stay in your sin, and experience wrath, judgment, destruction. That's your only choice. God isn't negotiating. God isn't going over his plans with the council of humans. He's not suggesting that the United Nations become involved in evaluating his ideas. None of that. God's on a collision course with those things that have corrupted and destroyed and defiled his creation and brought it to ruin. And out of the ashes of that ruin, God is calling people like you and like me to turn our backs upon our selfishness and sin, turn to Jesus Christ, invite him into our lives as Lord and Savior. And the minute you do that, the minute you do that, you receive eternal life and you are predestined to become part of that recreation, that eternal process that God had in his mind and heart when he gave his son. See, that's why some of those strange passages of scripture, like that one that says that Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. How could he do that? Because he knew that he on the cross would be the fulcrum of eternal destiny for every human and for the whole of the universe. So you thought John 3:16 was a childhood memory verse that had nothing to say to you as an adult. Think again. For this God, who created everything that is outside himself for his own purposes and for his own glory, so loved that which he had made that he gave his son to pay the price of sin and to open a fountain of healing and peace and relationship with himself. And he did that in such a way that whoever among us will look to and believe and receive that Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord, will not perish, but will become heir of God, possessor of eternal life, and a citizen of the new heavens and new earth. That's how God's love will find its fullest satisfaction. So, which pile are you headed for? Which one do you want to be in? So remind us, Heavenly Father, that none of us cease to exist at the moment of death, that death is but a portal through which our spirit passes, leaving the body. For those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, they slip from this body into the very presence of God. What a delight, what a joy, what a gift. For those who choose to refuse Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they slip from earth out of this body to a place called hell, and it only gets worse. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, my friend, which crowd have you joined? Can you think of a time and place where you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior from your sin and the Lord of your life? If not, you need to do that, or you will perish. You will perish. And that perishing will go on eternally. If you think that your good works are going to merit you a place in God's favor, unless your good works are perfect, and unless you've never sinned, unless you're as righteous and as perfect as God, your good works can't get you there. One sin destroys it all. So that won't work. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all to those of you who have done that, who have received Christ as Savior. Friends, brothers, sisters, we have a glorious future, an incredible, unimaginable, delightful future that's secured for us by Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. If you've never received Christ as Savior, do it right now. Pray, Jesus, I dare to believe that you are God. I'll trust you that you died for my sins, all of them. Please come into my heart right now. Be my Savior, my friend, my Lord. And then share that. That's good news. Folks around you will want to encourage you in that decision. Father, it's been a full morning. I pray that those who have served will know that we honor them. Those who have suffered will know that we deeply appreciate their suffering. And as we are benefited from their sufferings, may we never forget the price that has been paid. And Father, this morning, if there's one person standing here who is uncertain, unsure about the group to which they belong, pray that you would, by your Spirit, convict them, shake them to the roots of their being, and draw them into your gift of love and grace. Thank you for the plan and for all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Help us to talk about these and to anticipate them and to share the good news with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.